Amen. That don't get you going, nothing will, right? Get that heart ready for the Word of God to be preached, and looking forward to preaching. Let's turn, if you would, in your Bibles tonight to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 15. 1 Samuel, chapter 15. I'm also going to read from John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, which will be a very familiar verse to most of you. John, chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 10, and then we're going to read over in 1 Samuel as well, verse chapter 15. Hope you had a good Valentine's Day. Got something for your spouse. Everything went well. I got something for my spouse, and she got me Papados. I was all for that. My favorite. Just don't remember how good it is, so I go there again. I remember how good it is. I'm going to speak again tonight on joy, and I forgot to give Brother Adam my sermon title. I've been trying to be consistent of doing that. The sermon title tonight is How Joy Continues, Brother Adam. How Joy Continues, Obedience. How Joy Continues, Obedience. And we've been talking about joy and its various facets and so forth, where joy began. It began with God. Of course, He's from everlasting to everlasting. It had to begin somewhere. Joy began with God. He created His creatures with the capacity to have joy. Therefore, He Himself must be joy, must have joy. And then joy begins as we know God. In other words, a person cannot experience real joy unless they have Jesus Christ as Savior. Amen? Unless you know the Lord, you cannot have true joy, genuine joy. And then last Sunday night, we talked about how joy grows. And joy grows by knowing God. And joy grows by knowing God more and more and more. And the more you know God, the more you know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ, the greater your joy will be. And tonight again, how joy continues. We're going to cover this a couple of different ways. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 10. The Bible, Jesus speaking here says, and just a little background, I'm sorry to keep pausing here, but a little background. Remember, Jesus was speaking in the upper room over in chapters 13 and 14. At the end of chapter 14, He says, let us rise and go hence, there in verse 31 in chapter 14. So now He's walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. And while on the path to the garden, He begins to, again, teaching His disciples. And so, man, some of the most famous verses in the Bible are found here. I am the vine, you are the branches, and so forth. But look at verse 9. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in His love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. And we'll cover 1 Samuel here in a little bit. Let's pray. We thank You today, Lord, for Your gracious and wonderful love that You've given to us and the joy that we experience as Christians, and what a wonderful thing it is. And I pray tonight that as we continue to study this great subject, that You would encourage us, that You would comfort and strengthen us, and that we might not only have joy, but continue in the joy that You have so richly given us. And God, we know that that's only done through Your strength, and Lord, through our obedience to You. We ask this in Your name. Amen. How do we continue in the joy that was begun at the moment of salvation? Again, in John chapter 15, verse 11, He says, these things have I spoken unto you. These things have I spoken unto you. Why? Why did He speak the things that He just spoke? I am the vine, ye are the branches, as you abide in me and I in you. Why did He speak these things? Why did He say there, verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love? Why did He say these things? He tells you why. These things have I spoken to you, that your joy might remain, and that your joy might be full. Pretty simple, isn't it? So He's saying to us, listen, if you will abide in me, if you'll continue and developing that relationship with me, if you will keep my commandments, then your joy will remain and your joy will be full. That's the message. Let's go home. Jesus said it all. That's great, isn't it?
that He gives us what we need in order to continue in the joy that He gave us at the moment of salvation. You don't have to think, how do I get that joy back? No, He tells you. He tells you. Again, what Jesus said in the previous verse was said in order that joy might remain, in order to us experience continuous joy. I think about a way to illustrate this. And at our house, just about a half a mile that direction, we have 8 acres. And the reason why we have 8 acres over there is because 7 of it's in the floodplain. That's how we could afford to buy it. And when I say in the floodplain, I mean in the floodplain. When it rains hard, as it does, and all the ponds and tanks, whichever way you call them, fill up to the south of me, and when Ashmore Farms begins to get all their rain, it all heads my direction. So everything south and everything west heads my direction. Right down, right by the fire station, fills up that pond. If you ever look down past the fire station, there's a pond down in there. When that one fills up, the next pond, there's one more pond, and then it's me. My pond. And you know how much water comes off Ashmore Farms, man. It comes rushing down through there. And so there are times, and it's called Buffalo Creek. That's the name of the creek. Well, it's a dry creek unless it's raining. And if it rains more than an inch, or especially if it rains 2 inches, our driveway for about 100 feet, sometimes 150 feet, will be this high in water, about you know, knee high. And I mean rushing like a river. None of this little trickle stuff. I'm talking getting at it. That's why we drive SUVs and trucks. Only way we can get across it. But, I mean, it absolutely gets at it. But it only does that 5 or 6 times a year, maybe 7 times a year. And even then, a lot of times, it'll do that for, you know, while it's raining, but it'll cut off real quick and it'll start going back down to nothing. And then we think about, you know, the Trinity River and its continuous flow of water, except during the drought. No, it's continuous flow. They have to keep water, so much water flowing in the Trinity, even by law. That's why the Bridgeport Lake will run dry at some point. I've seen the Bridgeport Lake 20 feet low. I remember as a kid, growing up in Bowie, people complaining in Bridgeport about the lake being run dry by the city of Fort Worth. And I always wondered, why is the city of Fort Worth draining the Bridgeport Lake dry? Because they own it. Now I want to go back to Bridgeport and say, what are you guys complaining about? You don't own your own lake. At least in Bowie, we own our own lake. Maybe small, but we own it. We doubled it in size when I was a kid. Now it's twice as small. No, just kidding. But that Trinity River is on purpose. They keep the water running through it. That's where we get a lot of our drinking water and so forth as it comes through the Trinity and then Eagle Mountain. As it comes through Bridgeport Lake and then Eagle Mountain and then Lake Worth and, you know, continuous river running. You know, that's the way I want my joy to be, continually running. Not like Buffalo Creek at my house, you know, where I only experience joy 4, 5, 6 times a year. I know Christians who, that's what they experience. They experience joy just here and there. But they never experience that joy they once had at salvation. They don't experience that continuous joy that God intended for them to have. And no doubt there's some in the auditorium tonight who doesn't experience. And from time to time, all of us go through valleys. I'm not saying that. But don't you, we all would hope that we could continue in that joy that God has given us. And we can, as Jesus speaks here, we can have that joy continually. The joy of the Lord only comes from the Lord. That's pretty simple. It has to come from the Lord, and He gives it to us. How? Well, verse 10 tells us there in John 15, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. You want to keep in the Father's love? You want to keep yourself in God's favor? I think as I was studying this, I may have come across a better way to express what I've been trying to express the last year or two when I say I want God to be proud of me. I want to be in God's favor. That's maybe a better way to express it. I want God, again, to be proud of me, but I want to be in His favor. I want Him to be able to bless me because of my obedience, out of love. Not because I have to, because I want to. We'll go over that some more. But Jesus said, these things have I written Again, one word can describe John 15, verse 10, and that is obedience. Obedience to God is pleasing to Him, and in turn, He gives us joy. Obedience. We think about this for a moment. Obedience to my dad brings him joy. So when I obey my earthly father, my dad, it brings him joy. Even now as an adult, when he tells me to do something, I do it. And I have no doubt it brings him joy because I experience it with my own kids. When they obey me, it brings me joy. But can I tell you, when I obey my dad, not only does it bring him joy, but it brings me joy as well. I take joy, and I have joy that I can obey my dad, and I do obey my dad. It brings me joy. It's kind of like, that when you give, it's it is more blessed to give than receive. You can give somebody a gift, and they're going to experience joy, but you also experience joy. And obedience is the same way. When we obey our Heavenly Father, He experiences joy. And we also experience joy in that we can absolutely obey Him and please Him. I want to please my earthly Father. I want to please my Heavenly Father. And that joy is experienced on both ends of that relationship. Obedience brings joy. Obedience brings closer fellowship. And the illustration is so easy that with our earthly fathers, and mothers, listen, when we don't obey, that fellowship is broken. But when we obey, that fellowship is restored. Our Heavenly Father is the same way. We don't lose our salvation, as I said Sunday morning. He doesn't cast us away. We're not plucked out of the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. But that fellowship is broken when we disobey God. And that fellowship needs to be restored by obedience. Disobedience breaks fellowship. John Piper said this, and I don't, again, preface by saying I don't agree with everything John Piper says. He's a Calvinist. But he said this, we are His pleasure when He is our treasure. It's pretty good. Let me say that again. We are His pleasure when He is our treasure. Is He your treasure tonight? I like this one too. It says, when we treasure His favor the most, listen again, when we treasure His favor the most, He has the greatest pleasure in us and His joy in us and through us follows. Repeat that one more time. When we treasure His favor the most, when we want to please Him, when we obey Him and want to please Him and have favor with Him, when we treasure that the most, He has the greatest pleasure in us and His joy in us and through us follows. As we obey Him, as we want His favor, as we seek to please Him, then as a result, His joy follows. In us and through us. We can see this. Obedience is so important in the Christian life. And there's many ways to illustrate this. But one of the greatest examples is found in the Old Testament. Let's turn over there to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We use the illustration of King Saul. Oh, King Saul started out all right, didn't he? You go back and you read in chapters 12 and chapter 13, 14 and so forth. And there, Israel cried for a king. Give us a king. Give us a king. We want to be like the nations around us. Samuel said to them, you don't want this. Oh, the prophet said, you don't want this. You don't want a king. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take your land and so forth. You don't want a king. And as Samuel approached God, God said, we're going to give him a king. And the people chose Saul. Now, the Bible says when they chose Saul, they had to go find him. And that he was hiding. We get the inference that Saul didn't want to be king. And I really don't think he did. God chose him. Saul started out very humble. He began well. He was the first king of Israel. He followed God. He followed God's man, the prophet Samuel. Saul saw some great victories. Some wonderful victories. And the Bible speaks that all his entire kingship, he fought the Philistines and had many great battles with them and had some great victories with the Philistines. And God blessed him and gave him victory over his enemies. But beginning in chapter 13, we began to see some serious mistakes that Saul makes. We began to see the demise of King Saul. this once humble king and had become so prideful that we found in chapter 13 that he offered up a sacrifice unto God. And then again, only the priest was supposed to have done that. He broke the law of God. And even at that point, the prophet Samuel says, God's going to take the kingdom away from you. And then in chapter 15, he didn't learn from his mistakes. And we see that he was instructed, chapter 15, verse 1, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. And he goes on to say in verse 3, now go smite the Amalek. God's calling you, God has told me to tell you to go smite, to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. To destroy, to kill everyone, both men, women, children, livestock, sheep, animals, to leave nothing alive. And it tells you in verse 2 why, because the Amalekites and what they did to the nation of Israel when the nation of Israel was wandering in the wilderness. God didn't forget. If you go back and you read in Deuteronomy, Moses rehearses it and says, God's going to take care of the Amalekites. And he does. And he uses King Saul and his armies to do it. King Saul went out and he defeated the Amalekites. And he took, verse 8 says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. He was supposed to utterly destroy everything and he didn't do it. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people, look at verse 9, spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they destroyed utterly. Look at verse 10. Here comes the prophet. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. And it grieved him, and it grieved Samuel. And the Bible says that Samuel cried unto the Lord all night, in verse 11. And when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, verse 12. And behold, he set him up a place. I want you to see that little statement. He set him up a place. It doesn't say he set up an altar for Samuel. It says he set him up a place. And has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou, the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. They. What an idiot. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest have we utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, I told you about that now, when he first became king, he was little in his own sight, humble, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then dost thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but dost fly upon the spoil and dost evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I have gone the way which the Lord sent me. I have brought Agag, the king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people, they of while ago, but the people took of the spoil, the sheep and the oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. We did it for good reasons. We're going to take the good stuff back and sacrifice it to the Lord. And Samuel said, hath the Lord, we want to get verse 22 now. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, and y'all, most of us know this verse, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is at the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. We'll read verse 24 in a moment. Saul disobeyed God's instructions. By the way, he did it. I mean, the instructions are very clear. Everybody agree with that? I mean, they were very clear. This is what you're supposed to do. You just go and destroy everything. Consume everything. And Saul clearly disobeyed the commandment of God. But Saul begins to make excuses as to why he did it. Begins to excuse it by saying, you know, they brought these back. And then he goes on to say, the people brought the spoils back, the best of the spoils, so that they could sacrifice to the Lord. In verse 22, Samuel asks the question, what brings delight and pleasure to God? Very simple question. What brings delight and pleasure to God? And the answer is obedience. Obedience. Saul, what brings delight to God? Sacrifices? No, obeying His voice. And from this point forward in Saul's life, his life is void of joy. His life is void of joy. We know this from various things in his life and said about him. That the Bible talks about an evil spirit would come upon him. And brought in David, remember? Brought David into his house to play the instruments unto him and sing to him. And when David would play the harp and sing to him, the Bible says the evil spirit would leave Saul. Saul lived a life after this event of one of depression. He lived a life of anger. He lived a life of insecurity and rage. He lived a life stooped to witchcraft. And then his final minutes, he committed suicide. Fell upon his own sword. He was wounded, but God gives life and God takes it. He committed suicide. A life utterly without joy. Why does God delight in obedience? Why does God delight in obedience? We've got four things. Ready? Because disobedience shows a misplacement of fear. Because disobedience shows a misplacement of fear. Look at verse 24 that we did not read. And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words. Listen to this now. Because I what? Feared the people and obeyed their voice. The people, of course, came to him and said, Saul, have you seen all this good stuff? You said we're just going to kill these oxen, we're going to kill these sheep. Look how good they are. Have you seen this gold, the silver? Have you seen? We're just going to burn it up. We're just going to destroy it. And they began to say, if you make us, we're going to get you. They wanted the spoil to take home to their families. Right? And the Bible says that Saul feared them. Saul feared his own people. He said, I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Well, Samuel had told Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse, I'm going to look here with me in verse 14. In verse 14, he said, if ye will fear the Lord and serve Him and obey His voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigns over you continue to follow the Lord your God. In verse 24, it says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. We're to fear God. See, God delights in obedience because disobedience shows a misplacement of fear. A person pays homage to whom one fears. The Bible makes it very clear that we ought to fear God. Solomon said he had increased in all the wealth and had everything that the world could offer. And at the end of his life, he said all is vanity, all is worthless, except to fear God and keep His commandments. And we see the same principle over and over again in the Bible. Fear God. Fear God. As Christians today, for the most part, we do not fear God as we should. Because if we feared God as we should, we wouldn't do some of the things we do. And God is saying, I delight in those who obey me. And because of their disobedience, they show their misplacement of fear. And Saul absolutely showed disregard, a high disregard for God. by disobeying him. Let me put it this way. Who did Saul highly regard? God or the people? The people. He regarded the people over God. Man, what an insult to God. What an insult to the Heavenly Father who had given him the position he had. God delights in obedience. Number two, because disobedience shows a misplacement of praise. A misplacement of praise. We see this in verse 12. It says, and Samuel rose up to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul, come to Carmel, and behold, to set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on and gone down to Gilgal. Set him up a place. Man, Saul had become so prideful. He set him up a place, made himself a monument. He said, all right, I think this is basically what, in his own mind, if God's not going to praise me for what I've done, I'm just going to praise myself for what I've done. Set him up a place. And what pride. He said, if God won't approve me, I'll just approve myself. He simply desired praise and gave it to himself. No praise or approval from God. Saul started humbly but finished pridefully. God desires and delights in obedience because disobedience shows a misplacement of praise. It's not about us, folks. It's all about Him. If you want that joy that remains, you better put the praise in the proper place. When something good happens, and something good is going to happen to you, there's a song about that, but I won't sing it. Something good is about to happen to you. I can't sing that one because some liberal guy made it popular and I can't stand it. The Crystal Palace. Anyway. But when something good happens to us, we ought to praise God. By the way, when something bad, we ought to praise God. But give the proper praise where it's due. It's due to God. Number three, God delights in obedience because disobedience is as the sin of witchcraft. This is interesting. Why would God put disobedience in the same category? Rebellion is nothing more than disobedience as the sin of witchcraft. We see this in verse 23. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 10, the law makes it very specific that you're not to cohort with witchcraft or with witches and so forth. And we even preached on this a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday morning. I gave you a quote from Spurgeon about we shouldn't even associate either pretend or real with stuff that in regard to witchcraft and sorcery. That's the Bible definition. God's mind on witchcraft is, of course, that He hates it. Why? Is obedience as the sin of witchcraft. I like this explanation. And it means this. Seeking a witch is to ignore the Word of God and God's counsel. So when Saul went to the witch of Endor to seek counsel, he went to seek counsel of someone other than God. You're rejecting the Word of God, you're rejecting the counsel of God, and you're going to a source that is the opposite of God. It's rejecting. It's being disobedient to God. Listen to this, though. But to ignore God and go your own counsel, to ignore God and go on your own counsel or worldly counsel, the same principle applies. Listen, it's saying when we seek other counsel and we seek worldly counsel and we don't follow the counsel of the Word of God, and we don't follow the counsel we receive from God by the Spirit of God that's inside of us, the same principle applies to us. We are rejecting God. We are being disobedient to His counsel. And that's an insult to God. Disobedience is an insult to God. Obedience brings joy. I thought this was going to be a real pleasant sermon. It's kind of turned into something else. So everybody with me? How are you going to have joy? How are you going to continue? And how are you going to remain in that joy? How are you going to have the joy that's full? You know, your cup runs over. Obedience. obedience, not rejecting God's counsel, not being disobedient. Lastly, God delights in obedience because disobedience is idolatry. He says, he puts that in there in verse 23 that we just read, stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. You see, obedience enthrones God. Obedience acknowledges that God rules in your life. Obedience acknowledges that God rules and reigns in my life. When I obey Him, I'm saying, God, You're first. You're the final authority in my life. I'm enthroning You. You are my King. You are my captain. You are the general. You tell me what to do and I'm going to do it. Disobedience enthrones another. Disobedience enthrones another. It enthrones, maybe it enthrones self. Or maybe with the witch, it enthrones the witch. Whoever is taking the place of God in that scenario, when we go and we disobey God, it enthrones someone else. And that's an insult to God. It's an insult to Him. I don't know about you, but some of you know that lost your parents, but if I have a major decision, absolutely go to God first and, man, just pray and seek God's face. But I'll always go to my earthly dad. I know there'll come a day when he won't be here for me to go to. You know what? I absolutely know that if he found out I made a major decision without him, I think he would be disappointed if I hadn't said something to him. Don't you? I know some of you may not have the experience I have of having a good dad, a good Christian dad, who's wise, and y'all know how I feel about my dad. But he'd be disappointed in me if I made a major decision without him. I'm going to come to him and seek his counsel. And can I tell you that God's disappointed in us when we seek all the other outside sources and we go to all the other people and we get out Dr. Spock and we read through that and we seek a counselor and all these things. Why don't we get on our knees and seek God's counsel? Why don't we pull out the Word of God and seek His counsel? The Bible says there's wisdom in multitude of counsel. I'm not saying you shouldn't go to the other, but you better put the Bible first. And if the counsel of someone else goes against the Word of God, then you better go with the Word of God. Amen? Or else you're being disobedient. That's idolatry. That's as the sin of witchcraft. And God absolutely is insulted by that. Well, we need to see sin as exceedingly sinful. We need to understand that disobedience is sin. And if we're going to experience joy, that joy unspeakable and full of glory that God so intended for Christians to experience, we need to obey Him. We need to obey the Word of God. We need to obey the voice of God when He speaks to us. Then we can have that true joy that continues. The joy of the Lord only continues by obedience. Keep His commandments, He said. The joy that remains in His full is by keeping His commandments. God delights not in sacrifices and offerings, but He delights in obedience. To delight in and give joy to those who are disobedient would be condoning and approving their actions and insults. God's not going to condone and approve those who are disobedient. He's not going to give joy to those who are idolaters. Would you not agree? Then He's condoning their actions. God is not going to condone sin. It would go completely against His character. It goes completely against Himself, His attributes, and who and what He is. Amen? God is not only a loving God, but He's a just God. He's fair. A lot of times in our society today, it's all about the love of God. And yes, God is a loving and gracious God. And I'm glad I live in the New Testament, in that New Testament covenant, where God does exhibit to us and give us grace. Listen, and God will give us mercy. And many times God gives us what we do not deserve. And many times He'll take things out of our life that we do deserve. I'm not talking about just heaven and hell. I'm talking about when we sin many times, though we reap what we sow, I'm glad there are times in which God forgives us and He just simply washes it away and says, okay, I'm going to take care of that this time. But don't worry. God, whom God loveth, He chasteneth. There comes a day. It's kind of like parents. Let the kid kind of get by with it. But there comes a time. Poof. Right? God cannot condone sin. God is always consistent with His attributes and i.e. with His holiness. His holiness. God is a holy God. And He delights in doing things for us, yes. But He delights in obedience. And as we obey Him, we are acknowledging His authority in our life. As our life is given more and more to obedience, the more we will experience joy. All right? So, let's go both sides of the coin. When we get saved, when we got saved, we experienced joy. And God is the beginning of joy, because He's from the beginning, right? When we get saved, we experience that joy. Boom! We experience the joy of the Lord. Awesome. That joy will fade if we're not careful, because activity does not necessarily produce joy in our life. Just merely doing things at the church and serving the Lord does not necessarily produce joy. As we learned last time, we learned that joy is in knowing God. And the more we know God, the more we develop a personal relationship with Him, the more we abide in Him, in John 15, the more we'll experience joy. That's on one side of the coin. If you turn the other side of the coin over, joy is also found and has to be found and can only be found through obedience if it's going to continue. Yes, you've got to read the Word of God and personally get to know God, but He also delights in obedience. And if that joy is going to remain, and if that joy is going to be full, then we as Christians have got to obey Him. And to disobey Him is an insult to our Heavenly Father. Let's seek to obey Him. And the more we obey Him, the greater our joy will be. Let's all stand.